How many here know of us? How many never heard of us except through pastor reading our prayer letters? Anybody here? Okay, one and a half. So I just want to go through a few things and just share the blessing of the Lord. And by the way, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. That's where we're going to land for our message. So I just want to walk through some of the things of our ministry so you know what type of ministry you're investing into. And that's truly what you have been for years and years. It was 1978 is when God called us into full-time ministry and came down. And this was the first youth group that I was at down here in Ohio. I lived in Michigan. I was an engineer there and was a chief design engineer, but moved down. But that's part of my story. I'm getting ahead of myself. But first of all, the mission statement of Word of Life is to evangelism and discipleship of youth through various means, consistent with the Holy Scriptures, strengthened to build up the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's where I grew, was in the church and using Word of Life tools. The core values being Bible-centered, youth-focused, gospel-driven, disciple-making, high energy, that's a whole sermon in itself. But the thing is that high energy. And I remember the youth leaders, they thought I was a little bit crazy at times in the way I led singing because I was a little bit dynamic. But anyhow, we had fun, but high energy. We should be excited about the Lord, right?
Amen.
Half of you agree. Okay, we should be excited. That Pam story, she grew up in Colon, Michigan. Anybody know where that's at? It's in southern Michigan. I kiddingly call it the guts of Michigan. But anyhow, Colon, Michigan, went to business school, played piano and organ since she was about 11 years old for the church. And she was invited into that by the older ladies of the church, and so she was accomplished. By the way, when we first met, I thought she was a stuck-up snob because she played the piano, she concentrated, her arms were out, her back was straight, just like she was taught by her piano teacher. And so so we went to the church there. I just figured she was really a stuck-up snob. And the problem was with me, though, with my brother and I, we were known as the Casanovas from Ohio, so we didn't quite mix too well. And it took an accident with a boat that put me in a hospital the same time as her dad was there for a double hernia operation. And I saw her in a different light. And so it was a year later in which we had our first date. And the first date, I told her we were going to get married. And she laughed. And a year and 17 days later, we got married. So June 17th, 1967. And we worked with teens since 1969. That my story... Ari shared a little bit of it, that I trusted Christ in May of 1966 at Ohio State University, not because of it, but in spite of it, at a campus crusade meeting. I started working with teens, as Ari shared, 1969, and grew in the Lord. And I grew. It's interesting, the teacher, like even pastor, as you're preparing for a message, you're growing more by your preparation than what you're able to give to the people. And anybody that teaches Sunday school, that happens. And so I was teaching junior high boys Sunday school as well as helping to lead the young people in Word of Life. That I helped other churches in Michigan, and we helped 19 churches get established near the Jackson, Michigan area, where I became a chief design engineer. And then 1978, God called us to full-time to Western Ohio. And that it's interesting. I had one pastor friend that I preached at his church, and he says, "I don't have enough faith to be a missionary like you." And in fact, I think he used another word, but to me, it was God called me, right? Was I scared? Yes. my mom actually told me I'd starve to death. So I was really encouraged by my mom. But in doing that, this is my vision, because I grew within the local church, that I was able to impact young people within the local church. And I wanted the local churches to have a more dynamic ministry. So equip local church leaders to evangelize and disciple young people. Every student everywhere, this is key, Every student everywhere, whether it's in South Africa, Philippines, or Bryan, Ohio, that would be sharing the gospel with a friend. Not only that, every student everywhere discipling their friends. This is very important. So many times we go by addition. I add here, I add there, I add here in my ministry. But it's multiplication. It's helping our young people to serve and reach out to their friends around them. We don't have to do all the work. Just like here, pastor preaches, he disciples, he encourages, but it's us, the people, that are to be out doing the ministry alongside of him. And that's what we want our young people to be doing. So what was our ministry from 1978 to 2016? Evangelizing through roundups, basketball, volleyball, softball, and soccer marathons. And so Operation Nightmares, that was something in the early days. We saw bullathons, Super Bowls. They become reverbs now. That's an all-night activity where we go to an athletic game and then we give the gospel. Every event we had, except for teens involved, we gave the gospel at every event. We wanted every teenager there to know about Jesus Christ. And then we would continue with fun or go on with fun. Local church evangelism, storms and fast cars. Did one down in Nassau. Last September, and it was interesting. They really weren't looking to do something, and I asked them to try it, and so they tried it, and they normally run about 10. We had 65 teenagers out, and we had 15 trust Christ. So cool. But storms, fast cars, Olympian meetings, student meetings, one-on-one evangelism. And it was neat, the idea of one-on-one. I was out with Pastor Brian Miller from Springfield, Ohio. We went to La Palma, a Mexican restaurant, and that the waitress there, I pulled out my Evangia card, laid it on the thing and on the table, and I said, when you get a few minutes, please come talk to me. And they weren't too busy. If they're very busy, I really don't expect them to come back. But she did come back. And had the joy of presenting Christ to her, had the joy of leading her to the Lord. And so if I don't do what I'm asking you to do, then I shouldn't be telling you what to do. Amen? So we're going out to eat. I don't know if we're going to get the opportunity, but we'll see. See what God brings. So, by the way, over 20,000 trusting Christ. That was as of 8 years ago. Over 20,000 trusting Christ directly through the ministry that we've had. If you multiply through all the ones that we've equipped, that's much more and higher than that. What was our ministry? Discipling teens and leaders. The teens through battle zones, evangelism. Teens Involved is my favorite one. I love Teens Involved. I love seeing young people trust Christ I'll talk about that in just a minute. I love seeing young people get equipped and being used within our local church. With puppets, storytelling, and different types of music ministries. One-on-one, by example, working with the leaders, training through local. And I'm going very fast, I'm sorry, but I'm so excited about this. But the idea of training, local area regional meetings, which your leaders attended, many of those over the years. That planning meetings, which I've been at several, as well as one-on-one. Type of sitting down with them, maybe over a meal or just in their home and building into them. And results, over 40,000 dedication decisions over, this is as of 8 years ago, over 200 in full-time ministry, directly from our ministry. So 2005 to 2015, I was also used to build into our area missionaries of Ohio during those years. And watching over the house staff, and then was regional coordinator over Ohio, Michigan from 2011 to 2015. And met with them, planned with them, traveled, mentored them, stayed in their homes, and had a lot of great experiences. One had a Doberman pitcher. Is that how you say it? Anyhow, a big dog. The dog was taller than me, could stand up, put his paws over my shoulders. But anyhow, traveled with them, mentored them, stayed with them. And here's one example of one of the teens. And some of you have seen this before, but I never get tired of talking about Jamie. Jamie was a teenager, eighth grade. You ever know eighth grade teenagers that were cocky? Oh, you've had experience. That Jamie was one of those. They just started Teens Evolved when he was in eighth grade. They started when he was in seventh grade with Word of Life. And so he wanted to be in preaching. He wanted to be preaching. He went to his pastor and said, "Pastor, what should I preach on so I could beat everybody?" And so he was told, "Well, every pastor needs a beginning. The beginning, that's salvation." So he developed a salvation message. To do it for Teens Involved, he had to do it in his church. He had to do it with his youth group. And he preached it before his youth group. One girl trusted Christ. But halfway through his own message, he realized he had never trusted Christ. Oh, yeah, he went forward with his buddy. His buddy, he meant it. But Jamie just went forward because his buddy went. And so Jamie struggled with that, told his mom when he got home. Halfway through that week, he trusted Christ as Savior. What's interesting that that with him, that within 1 month after trusting Christ, after Teens Evolved, he started a public school Bible club in Milford Junior High near Cincinnati. Ran 5 to 8 every week. By the time he was a junior, he was running 160 teenagers a week. Totally teen run. His senior year, he refused to run the group, because he knew if he kept running it till the end, that when he left, it would fall apart. So his senior year, he was there, but he was leading from behind, equipping, training his prospective leaders that led after he left. He carried that through. He went to Zambia as a missionary. He and Mandy, that's his wife, in kind of like the purple, pink, whatever color you want to call that. Help me, Rhonda. Fuchsia. Okay. but anyhow, they went to Zambia. He planted a church. And within a year, he equipped one of the nationals to lead the church as their pastor. He taught the church how to care for their pastor. He left and started another church. Did the same thing. Did that with the third church. And they said, "Why am I adding? Why don't I multiply?" And so he started teaching at Central African Bible Baptist. It's a Bible school. And so over a three-year period, they equipped 35 Zambians who are in 8 countries. Most of them are there in Zambia doing church. And so it's exciting. But his ministry, which is his missionary agency, Mission Go, said, "Hey, we want you to come back and be our president." He said, "Why do you want me to be a president?" Because he was very young compared to the previous leader. And he said, "Because we want you to duplicate what you've done in Zambia. We don't want to just send missionaries over." Like, I know of a missionary that went to South Africa, planted a church. He planted a church. And then he stayed there till he retired. When he retired, all the USA money went back with him. And now the church had to get a pastor. They got one of their own to be a pastor, but they didn't know how to support him. And I remember that pastor crying as I was down there training pastors. I was down there training pastors to work within their churches. And he was crying because his church didn't know how to care for a pastor. Because that pastor, though he was there for many years, never taught them how to minister to their pastor. I'm excited that First Baptist knows how to watch over their pastor. But Jamie, he's now the president, been the president for 4 years, and we've seen tremendous growth take place, not only in his ministry, but within the ministry there. That, as far as training foreign nationals, that was in Australia, and was there last January, training the different missionaries in Australia. They're located north of Sydney by about 2 hours. And so we're there equipping their missionaries. We were in New Zealand a week after that doing training with their missionaries. The young man standing behind me, if you can recognize, I'm the shortest one in there. But the guy standing next to the guy in the white hair, Caleb, I got to start mentoring him when I was there, coaching him, and he graduated from my coaching about 5 months, 6 months later. But I've coached three of those missionaries that are in that picture previous years. Then I was in the Philippines, and we were at a conference there training 360 missionaries from Australia to Japan, from Indonesia, India, from Bangladesh to Papua New Guinea, just the different islands that were there. That's with that, and doing the training isn't just going there and teaching them, but traveling with them. And we've done that ever since our third year in full-time ministry here. First missionary we had was Yoshito Kato from Japan. He stayed in our home, traveled with us, and was mentored by us as far as going back. But also training leaders. This is down in Nassau. We were training leaders from the different local churches. And the first time they've had that many churches together, because they wouldn't work together before. But you see Pam in the center. Do you see her there in the center? The lady next to her on your left, her right, was one of our teenagers back in Jackson, Michigan. And so, by the way, this what makes you feel old, that that she was a teenager and now she's retired from teaching and she's a grandma. So all those things. But they were down there, her and her husband, to help us do training. So that was in Nassau. I was in Korea. And what's neat with there, Samuel Sung, who's standing with me, that I was going to be 10 minutes late because of traffic and stuff. And so Samuel was already there with the leaders. And the ones on the left are the kids, the children of the leaders. And so he reviewed the gospel message and at the end led two of the teens to the Lord just as I was coming in. So it was a neat time of training. And then training leaders, that was in the Philippines just before our training time there. So that's, we've also been in the Caribbean islands. And so Curacao, St. Lucia, Anguilla, Nassau, they're hoping for me to go to Angola, Aruba this year. And you might think, well, hey, yeah, you go down and just lay on the beach. But no. Pam and I decided we'd try that 2 years ago. And not to go lay on a beach, but just have her and I time. And we got there the first night, we got food poisoning. We spent a lot of time together. But I was well enough in time to teach by the time she did go to Nassau with me, and we did not get sick. I had a whole bunch of people praying for that. So training foreign national missionaries, some of us via Zoom. You'll see there from Africa, Europe, and New Zealand and Pennsylvania and Brazil. So different ones that are there in the training. And we call that missionary training schools. That this is one. It was in Hungary and in Europe in October 2021. Give an idea there. That was in Kenya. And that was missionaries from six different nations that were coming on as new missionaries. And then this is our short-term missions. We do this every August, and that's, we call it CCI, Cross-Cultural Interns. And so doing part of the training for them and also equipping their leadership. So what do we coach on? Support, pastor relationships, financial accountability, mentoring, personal relationships. One of those I coached, we had to go into marital counseling because they were really battling out. And it's hard to be a missionary when you're arguing with each other. What's neat is they're on their second child and happily married. And so it's neat to watch. I've had to do premarital counseling and all types of things, pastoral type of duties and personal relationships. So our goals. One, teach a missionary development conference. That's done. Continue coaching weekly, 25 to 45 national missionaries. When I say national, that could be USA, that could be Aussies to Australia, that could be Koreans. I'm coaching five Koreans that are Koreans in Korea doing ministry, and so teaching different ones. To graduate from at least 15 this year from my coaching, and which then I can take on more. I just took on one this last week. And then local church leadership training in two countries, plus Caribbean. And be praying. Taiwan has asked for me to come and do the training with their leadership as well as with the pastors. Philippines has asked for me. Poland has asked for me. So I'm just waiting for my boss to say, yes, you can go. My goal, that continue to teach at foreign regional conferences, that coaching, mentoring, training, national missionaries, discipleship, counseling, using local church ministry tools and support raising. And it's so important. When I trusted Christ, it was under a parachurch organization. I was not tied in with a local church. I did not grow for 2 years. I did not grow for 2 years because I was not tied to a Bible-preaching church. That I am excited about local churches impacting their young people around them. And with the young people, you then impact families. Also developing coaches that one of these days I'm going to need to retire. And by the way, I enjoy what I'm doing. I'm not working because I have to. I'm working because I love it. I enjoy impacting people. I enjoy seeing not just people, leadership change, but also nations change. That we have a country that's mostly Muslim, but we have a freedom to minister in there. And so we can't proselytize, but the thing is, as we train teenagers can do whatever they want. And that's what's so awesome. But it's through the local church. It's through the local church. That's my ministry. That is my call. Hebrews 10. Hopefully you caught a little bit of my heart, my passion, and my desire for ministry. So we look at Hebrews 10, and we're going to see different places. Let's start with verse 22 and read through 25. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Father, use this, your word. Help us to be open to your teaching, to your leading, Lord, to your direction in our lives. Help us to realize, Lord, it's not being in full-time vocational ministry that is the only way, but each of us are full-time Christians in every way. Help us to walk in that. Let us serve you in a complete, exciting, compassionate, encouraging way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at your notes, that it says there, as we already read, let us draw near to the Lord. A is with a true heart, with a true heart. See, in Hebrews 4:12, it talks about where he sees the intent of our heart. There's some people who act religious, but really aren't sold out to God the way they need to be. We need to be more than acting religious. In fact, the question I have, are we worshiping religiously, which I did as a young person. I was faithful in my church. I did the things that we're supposed to do as a young person. When I went to Ohio State, I still went to the quote-unquote campus group of my denomination. I was leading singing. I was engaged in different ways. I was part of a religious fraternity, quote-unquote. But I was religious. I did not worship with my lifestyle. I did not worship with my heart. See, some of that, do we give thanks? Do we give thanks only on Sundays? Or maybe the two or three times we give thanks for our meals at home or in different places? Or do we give thanks to God all day? All day. Now, I don't mean we need to go around shouting hallelujah every time. What I'm meaning is our heart focused on being thankful to God? In fact, do we have an attitude of gratitude? Do we have an attitude of gratitude of every moment that we have to live for Him? And by the way, life is not always easy. Am I right? It's not always easy. And we have hurts along the way. And we have people that hurt us. But we have someone awesome that's called God, that's called Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Spirit that's there to walk with us. What it means is we need to have a direct line. And when we're hurting, tell God. Tell God when we're hurting. But like David did at the end of the Psalms, he would tell God, please take care of this. Please do this. And then at the end, he said, Lord, your will be done. He would give glory to God at the end of each of those Psalms. You know, remember what WWJD means? That was a fad in the 70s and 80s, maybe carried over to the 90s. But that shouldn't be a fad. That should be part of our heart. What would Jesus do? That should be part of our thinking. Whether we're selling cars, Mark, amen? Okay. Or out doing stuff and teaching at the bench, shepherding, caring for others. And it says there we're to do it with a full assurance of faith. You see that? With a full assurance of faith. That means to trust what you believe from God's word. This is key. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe God's word to be true? That's called faith. Salvation by faith, that comes by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation comes by faith, but growth by faith. And that growth, it was neat, as I was in my home church last week, and there's our assistant pastor. I prayed for him ever since he was a teenager, and the prayer request he had was, would you pray I be faithful in my quiet time? And it was neat, during the middle of his message, he said, we just finished in our quiet time, Exodus, and I wanted to stand up and say, hallelujah! But the thing is that, are we faithful in being in God's Word? It doesn't have to be the Word of Life quiet time. I just happen to be biased because I've only done it now for 44 years. And I keep growing every time I get challenged. But quiet time, are we willing to apply God's Word? This is key. Not just reading God's Word, but applying God's Word. Determined to live His Word and our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Not only quiet time, but also our prayer time. We talked a few minutes ago about, do we pray, you know, two or three times a day, or do we have an ongoing conversation? And the thing is that we got to be okay with when God doesn't answer it the way we want at the time we want, but we keep talking to God because we believe. We believe. And having persistent prayer time, even when we don't see the answer right away. Walking by faith, that means applying God's word practically in our life on a daily basis. Not just when we come to church and great message, Pastor, a great Sunday school lesson, John, amen? So, but it's more than that. It's us taking it and maybe writing down a commitment of what we're going to do as we leave that place, and then actually trying to live it out. But see, in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And so we need to stand fast keep going. Not in James where it says where the people are being blown about. The waves are being blown about by every wind. And sometimes we can do that. We can be shifted around. So we need to be focused. We need to be focused on His work for our lives. We need to be focused on His work for our lives. We also need to exhort by teaching by example. We need to teach by example. In fact, well, that second fill in the blank there is we need to be there. Let me just go back to this right here. To exhort, we teach by example on how to love and to serve. By the way, exhorting, is that always fun? Depends what our idea of it. Exhorting can be negative. We got a brother that's not walking with the Lord. John sees me not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. He comes and approaches me because he's my brother. And if you look at Matthew 18:15, he doesn't do it to set me straight. He does it to keep me close as a friend and straight with God. So that's we need to exhort, and I just realized I just jumped ahead. Hold fast the profession of faith, focus on the work and the lives. Need to profess, not just confess. Need to profess, not just confess. Recognize that God is faithful. What He promised will come true. And that is true, isn't it right? What He promised. Yesterday I was doing a celebration of life, and for certainty we sang and we gave God the glory because we knew that Carolyn was with the Lord. Do we believe that we live forever with the Lord upon the passing of our physical body? Do we believe that we have abundant life as Jesus promised? That doesn't mean everything will be easy, like I already said, but it means we have someone working with us, walking with us, and that's God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. Even Paul, when he faced certain death, said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So number three, let us exhort one another towards love and good works. Exhort can be a negative or a positive thing. And exhort on a negative means to counsel to someone to come back to the Lord. To exhort in a positive way is to encourage people to stay doing what they're doing or growing in how they're growing. We do that through counseling, but we also do it through modeling. We do it with our children. We do it with our friends. They see us. And, oh, by the way, not in self-righteousness, saying, hey, watch me. Watch me and see how good I am. No, that's not the purpose of acting righteous. Acting righteous is to live in the joy of serving the Lord. In the joy of serving the Lord, of praising Him. That's what it means. And if people see us, they're going to see the real us. That's called integrity. That is, it is called where we are having a very awesome experience with the people. That's, they call being authentic. I've had missionaries stay with me, and there's times where I had to go to the missionary and apologize because maybe something I said to PM or to my kids wasn't said in the right way. And so it's important that we're authentic and our modeling is real. My boss from many years back, Mike Calhoun, he was having problems with his credit card. And he was talking to the person on the line, and you know how many buttons you have to dial to get a real person? And he was already frustrated. But he held his temper. He talked plainly and evenly with the person. And they were able to resolve the problem. At the end, the young man in line said, Mr. Calhoun, you don't know this, but you were my teacher at the Bible Institute. And you lived what you taught us. And you taught us what you lived. Thank you. And Mike was saying, I did it right that time. Point four, let us be faithful to the church. And you see that it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some is. But before that, in verse 24, let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works. Faithful church, first of all, faithful to the body of believers in our attendance. And I'm excited that all of you did come out because of the weather. And, or in spite of the weather, I should say. But there's some that couldn't come, and we understand. Am I right? But we need to be faithful to body believers in our attendance. But not just by our attendance, not just by filling a pew, but our heart of service, our heart to want to learn, our heart to encourage one another, our heart to come up and greet one another and help people know that we appreciate them being here. How about this to the individual believers? To the individual believers, by our prayer for them. By when we hear something that needs to be talked about to the Lord, that we take time to pray right then and deal with it. Because you might forget later on to pray for it later, but at least you prayed for it once. Amen? But it'll help you remember later on. The third one there is to exhort one another. Exhort one another. And exhort, again, can be positive or negative. I want to concentrate on the positive, and that's called encouragement. How can we positively exhort one another? One, by our words. That's a fill in the blank. By our words. By what we say and how we say it. By our actions. By our example. We encourage people when they're wondering what to do and they see us standing, not self-righteously, but they see us standing compassionately. They see us standing biblically. They see us standing in love for others, first to God, to others. So this idea of our actions, our counsel is the third one, see. By our counsel, by our notes, emails, calls, shut-ins love talking to people, am I right? And sometimes people that are in the hospital or whatever, you can't get there, you can call them and pray with them, encourage them. By our prayers, ongoing prayers, last one, by our encouragement. So what are some things? What are some things that might stop us in exhorting one another or to encourage one another? Number one, conflicts. And if you've been around people long enough, there can be conflicts. Am I right? There can be conflicts within your own family. There can be conflicts with your neighbors. Oh, yeah, there can be conflicts within the church. So how do we deal with that? Do we deal with it biblically? That's when we might need to exhort one another. That means to encourage, to build, to uplift, to take them this is key. Take them to Scripture. Let them see what Scripture says. Again, not in a self-righteous way, but to help them to see what God is saying. How about being busy? Anybody ever get busy? Only six of us? Okay. Sometimes we get busy. I know some people are so busy, I wonder how they can put time in for me and for others. How about overwhelmed with ministry or peopled out? My son AJ, my grandson AJ, works at McDonald's. He has over 20,000 posts about him. When they come up to the window, he leans out and he goes, and he kind of smiles at them and he greets them. He learns them by name. And so he's loved. But I remember 2 weeks ago, he came home and he looked and I said, "Hi, AJ." And he went. And so I knew there was a problem. So he just wouldn't answer me. And I said, "AJ, are you peopled out?" Sometimes we get peopled out because people have needs, do they not? We have needs. That's when we need to set aside and say, "Lord, I know I'm peopled out. But my brother needs encouragement. My sister needs encouragement. Burned out, being too tired. You are trying to do too many things. And with that, you need to evaluate. You need to evaluate your schedule. Evaluate what you're trying to do. Evaluate what God wants you to do. And many years ago, I've mentored several pastors and missionaries, the idea of setting out values. And with the values, what's your first value? My first value is I love God. My second value is I love Pam. My third value is I love my family. My fourth value is I have integrity. My fifth value is I have a high impact ministry. See, I can't have a high impact ministry if I don't love God, if I don't love my wife, if I don't love my family, and if I don't have integrity. If I have those things, then I can start to have a high impact ministry. By putting them down, that doesn't mean that I shift all my time to one, but all my time is blended to reflect those values in my life. So burned out, it's time to evaluate. It's time to evaluate. So bottom of your papers, you have, what are practical ways we exhort and encourage one another? Would you right now write down two or three? Would you do that on your notes? Write down two. What are practical ways? And you might want to change that to I can exhort and encourage others. Write down two or three. Would you do that right now? Write down two or three. When you get that done, the next question is, what is one person I can encourage to grow? Would you write down, we're not collecting these papers, this is not a test, but write down one person that you can encourage, exhort in a positive way. You can encourage right now, this week, maybe even today. Got that written down? The last one. What will I do? Put that down to build into that person. What is some steps? One or two. You might look at that first one. Two or three ways you can exhort or to encourage. Write down. When am I going to do it? When am I going to do it? Am I going to do it tomorrow? Wednesday? Today? Write it down. Did you do that? If you did, just shake your head yes. Great. Now all this that I'm sharing, we can't draw near to God till we truly draw near to God. I was religious, I told you. And I actually had one girl stop dating me because I was too religious for her. But I wasn't born again. I really didn't have a relationship, a real relationship with God. My question is, do you have that relationship? It comes by understanding we're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one of us here are not sinners. It comes by understanding that because of that sin, we face a place called hell. In Thessalonians and Revelation, it talks about in flaming fire. It talks about the second death to those who die in their sins. But then we need to understand we can't get to heaven on our own. As I already quoted in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A gift is given, but it has to be received. Have you received that gift? Do you understand the only way to heaven is through Jesus? And do you understand that the only way you're going to get there to be with Jesus is by accepting Him, by receiving Him, by accepting by faith His sacrifice, His shed blood, His burial, His resurrection for you and me? and his ascension. If you've never asked Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you be willing to do that? Let's just bow our heads, close our eyes. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, would you be willing to ask him now? Now, don't do it if you're just trying to say words and thinking a prayer is going to get you to heaven. I mean, you honestly believe that he died for you. You honestly believe he shed his blood for you. You honestly believe that he was raised from the dead for you. You honestly believe he's the only way to heaven. You just never made that step of faith. Would you be willing to do that? Just talk to him quietly and silently in your heart, but meaning it. You can change my words, but you need to mean them to God. Just say to him, "Dear God, please forgive me, a sinner. Jesus, I believe you died for me." Just tell him that. "Jesus, I believe you shed your blood for me." Just tell him that. "Jesus, I believe that God raised you from the dead for me." Just tell him that. "Jesus, I believe that you are the only way to heaven." You believe that? Tell him that. And then just say to him, "Jesus, I accept you now as my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for receiving me." With no one looking, if you prayed that now for the very first time and meant it, will you just raise your hand? Just myself looking and Pastor. Anybody would raise their hand? Then I'm going to make a dangerous assumption. All of you already know Christ. That's dangerous because it's dangerous for you, not for me. So let me ask, if you know Jesus Christ, are you making a step based on the "let us"? And you're going to, in essence, "Let me, Lord, follow you. Let me serve you. Let me encourage others. Let me model for you what a Christian life is supposed to be. Not out of pride, but out of love for you." Any of those, the choices you made, did you make that commitment to God? That person on your list, would you look at that and then just say, "Lord, help me to move forward with that encouragement, with that exhortation"? Name that person privately in your mind. "Lord, if it means me living closer to you," then name the area that needs to be closer to him. Did you pray that? Something like that? If so, just shake your head yes. Shake your head yes all over, all over, all over. Father, I thank you for First Baptist Bryan. I thank you for the history that it has and the history they have with Pam and I and Faith and Kenny over the years. I thank you for the impact they've had on all five continents. Lord, help us to continue to be a partner, impacting missionaries, impacting young people, impacting churches, impacting individuals with your gospel, with your word, with your life walk. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.